Okay, Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23. Proverbs 22:3. The sensible, shrewd person sees evil and hides from it, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Proverbs 22:3. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. Proverbs 24:14, know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. I was trusting that the rain would continue until about midnight so that I could preach as long as it's raining. And so that way, you have no excuse for leaving if it's raining. You don't want to get wet any wetter than you are. And so, but it seems like it's stopped now. So, but I'm not going to stop at this point, please. All right. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. You have this verse on the screen before you, and you have it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. If you have last Sunday's bulletin in hand, you can look at the back of the bulletin and see this magnificent verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. My purpose for being here tonight is to focus our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon those eternal truths of God's wonderful Word. God has been good to all of us to make it possible for us to be here tonight to turn our attention to this magnificent verse of Scripture. God's Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of hiding God's words in our hearts that we might not be in disobedience to His wonderful plan. And so we know that in order to study properly, we have to be in harmony and fellowship. Therefore, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin the Scripture reading in our study for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we are the recipients of Your grace. Grace in salvation, grace by which to live each day, and the grace that one day will take us home. We're thankful that You have given us the wonderful privilege of being here tonight. And our purpose for being here is to focus our minds upon these beautiful, magnificent, eternal truths. We pray that we will hide Your words in our hearts day by day, that we might be able to function properly as Your children. And we thank You for every blessing. And we ask tonight especially that You will bless those of our church family who have various trials, burdens, tests, illness. We realize that You know their needs, and we pray that You will comfort and strengthen each one. We pray for our missionaries tonight. We pray that You would give grace to them. We realize that many of them work under difficult circumstances, and so we pray for them tonight that You'll bless them in a very special way. And we thank You again and again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Read down through verse 6. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show His bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant, John, who, John, bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Revelation 1 verse 6, He made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and forever. Amen. What we have before us this evening is Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. You see this verse on the screen. We're going to exegete for just a few moments, recapitulate some of the things that we've shared with you in past sessions. Blessed is the one reading and the ones hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping the things which have been written, for the time is near. I want to begin this message tonight by the statement, authority in your life. Rejection of the divine dynasphere through living in the cosmic system is the rejection of God's power in your life and in mine, and the rejection of God's will, the rejection of God's plan. There's a difference between the subjective and the objective reality of history. Subjective reality involves us in a system which we call the cosmic satanic system, which of course results in the downtrend of history. Objective reality, which means that we're living in the divine power sphere, which means that we're living according to God's magnificent and wonderful plan. We've seen this many times, and I put it on the screen for you again tonight, and that is that God desires that you and I live in a sphere of power which is divine. We've called this over the years the divine power sphere. We've called it the interlocking systems of love. We've called it the love system. There are other titles that we've given. We put them on the screen for you now, once again, to see it. You notice here we have the love system, also known as the divine power sphere, the interlocking systems of love, or the divine dynasphere. There's an emphasis here upon a number of steps that you and I can take as we live our lives on a daily basis. This simply means that the first thing is what we call gate one, the filling of the Holy Spirit, an emphasis upon being in fellowship with our wonderful Lord. Gate two is what we call basic and personal love, the ability to have a relaxed attitude. Gate three is what we call humility, which means enforced humility, organizational humility, and genuine humility. Most of us have been over this so many times, we have no difficulty understanding what is being presented here. But when you get to gate four, you will see that it is perception and application of God's wonderful word. We call this perceptive of prophecy as we come to the book of Revelation. Most of you are aware of the fact that there are 17 books in the Old Testament that are referred to as prophetical books. 17 Old Testament books. But there's only one New Testament book that could be referred to as a prophetical book, a book of prophecy, and that's the book of Revelation. There's no prophecy in the church age. The next prophetical system, as we all understand, is what we know as the resurrection of the body of Christ, which we call the rapture of the saints of God. Therefore, in the meantime, there are what we call historical trends, but no prophecy. Historical trends could actually be called a technical expression, meaning the relationship that you and I have as royal family members and our effect upon history. In other words, as a believer is related to this divine sphere of power which we have on the screen, then the nation will go in the proper fashion. However, on the other hand, if people choose to go in the wrong direction and they follow the satanic system, then, of course, the nation will go down. We choose the power that we're going to follow, either the divine power or the satanic power. It is the daily decision of the believer which determines the historical trends in any given generation of history during this magnificent time known as the church age. What I'm going to put on the screen now, you've seen many times, but let me just review for a few seconds. And that is, we're going to understand and review what we call a summary of the historical trends that we will study in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. On the screen now, you're going to see the timeline. Most of you have seen this so many times, you have no difficulty with this at all. This is an emphasis upon the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. And then there's an emphasis upon what we know as dispensations, a period of time of human history. There's the age of the Gentiles. Perhaps I need to point this out so that you can see it more clearly. There's an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles, which is approximately 2,000 years of history. There's a period known as the age of Israel, which is approximately 2,000 years of history. We understand that Jesus Christ was born in this time. Jesus Christ died on the cross during this time, was buried, came forth out of the grave. And we discover that this is a time which we realize is the time known as Pentecost, or the beginning of the church age. You can see on this diagram that we have presented to you a picture of the church age inserted into the timeline. Perhaps you're able to see from where you're sitting that this is a period of time in which you and I now live. We're living in this magnificent age of no prophecy, other than the fact that the Lord says that there's coming a day when there will be the resurrection of the body of Christ, which we know is the resurrection of the saints of God. Now, please take a note at this, for you will see that in the pre-canon period, we have an emphasis upon what took place during the time of the writings of all of our books that we have in the New Testament, including the book of Revelation, which was written in 96 A.D. We have a pre-canon period that takes us all the way to 96 A.D. And then we have a post-canon period. Post means after. After 96 A.D. until this present time. Now on the screen you're seeing that the church is located between two great prophetical periods of human history. If you want to put this down as points, point one. The church age is located between two greatest prophetical periods of human history. Israel on the one hand, and the millennium on the other hand. You're looking at this, you're seeing Israel here, and you're seeing the millennium over here. Most of us are aware of the fact that the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years, and that will be the continuation and the consummation of the age of Israel with the 7 years of tribulation. This is not new to you. All I'm letting you see that the age of Israel was interrupted and intercalated comes in the church age where we're now living. The church age, number one, is located then between two great prophetical events or periods of human history, Israel on the one hand and the millennium on the other hand. Number two, the first prophetical period has been fulfilled, so now that time is called history. That is the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, the first advent, the incarnation, the virgin birth, the function of the humanity of Christ, the impeccability of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. That takes care of all of these magnificent subjects such as redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, the somatic death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. Now, you didn't get to take all that down, did you, on point two? That was a big one. But just abbreviate it like this. The first prophetical period has been fulfilled, so we now call all the information about which I've just spoken history. Number three, all the Old Testament prophets prophesied concerning and pertaining to the first advent have all been fulfilled. In other words, the royal family of God live in a dispensation of no prophecy. You and I are living in the church age, a time of no prophecy. Therefore, the dispensation that we're living in is the dispensation, listen to this carefully, of historical trends. You don't have to be a prophet to know what is going to happen in the near future. All you have to do is to be a student of God's Word.
Amen.
So I'm trying to let you see that we're not emphasizing the prophetical aspect. We're emphasizing here the fact of historical trends. All you have to do is to be a student of God's wonderful Word, and you can predict what is going to happen by understanding what God has to say about what takes place in the age of grace. Number four, the book of Revelation then distinguishes between historical impact of the present church age and the prophetical impact of the tribulation and the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now you're looking at this diagram on the screen, and you're seeing that there's an emphasis upon the rapture here, and you're seeing that there's an emphasis upon the tribulation here, and you're seeing that at the end of that tribulation comes a point of time known as the second advent. Therefore, we discovered, number five, that the book of Revelation is not written to satisfy morbid curiosity, but to present the role of the church, the royal family of God, in the field of historical impact, and to reveal through prophecy of the tribulation the disastrous nature of history prior to the second advent of Christ and His millennial reign. Now, please stay with me because I have a lot more to tell you, but I'm trying to lay a little foundation. Number six, one of the two greatest prophetical trends of history has already been fulfilled. Let me repeat that. One of the two greatest prophetical trends of history has already been fulfilled. What is it? The first advent. In other words, the other is pending, perhaps about to occur. That is, after the church has been removed from the earth by resurrection, the most important chapter in the book of Revelation is chapter 1. And that's where we are now. It presents our Lord Jesus Christ as the prophetical key to history. And the true title of the book, which is, as all of us have seen, Apocalypsis, remember? Which is the Apocalypsis of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What I wanted to do tonight is to give you a few comments of introduction so that we can get into this verse in a greater detail. Let me see if I can summarize with 7 points. In the church age, number one, we have the dispensation of no prophecy. Number two, the only prophecy of the church age is the terminating event of the rapture, the time which is unknown to all mankind. In other words, do you know when the rapture will occur? Of course not. Number three, this dispensation of no prophecy is terminated with the prophecy of the time of the resurrection of the body of saints of God. Number four, circumstances of the past have often resulted in false conclusions about the rapture. Did you notice how I said that? Circumstances of the past have often resulted in false conclusions about the rapture. The rapture could occur, as all of us know, at any moment, but it doesn't mean that it will necessarily occur tonight. Could. We do not know, so don't be misled by false teachers who will try to get you to sell all of your belongings, wrap yourself in a white sheet, and climb to some high mountain and wait for His coming. All prophecy is related to the first advent. It has been fulfilled. Therefore, we as believers of the church age are living between the two greatest events of history, the first and the second advents. Would you do me a favor? Allow me to have a little fun. You'd say, well, sure, preacher. Have all the fun you want to have. Okay? Let's look at this exegetically for a few moments. If you'll look carefully, you will see that the first word here is, blessed is the one reading. I trust that you're able to see, and if not, look at the back of last Sunday's bulletin. The word there, reading, is the Greek word anagnosko. And actually, what we have here is an interesting word, and that is, ana is again. And gnosko means to know by reading, to know by getting information. So this is saying that a person is going to be extremely euphoric, happy, if as a believer they have the right attitude toward the Word of God and they are diligent in receiving the disclosure of the Scripture. The word anagnosko is a word which means to know accurately. It means to distinguish biblical concepts. It means to be able to see it again and again and again. Blessed, happy, excited are those who are constantly receiving by reading the Word of God. But then he goes on to say, and the ones hearing. Let's take a look at that word. It is the Greek word akouo, A-K-O-U-O. If you'll notice, it is again a present active participle. And it is a nominative masculine plural, just as this is a nominative masculine singular up here. We'll not get into that detailed, but let's see. The one hearing, the one's hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the words of the prophecy. What's amazing to me is that I'm beginning to see something here. And that is, there's an emphasis here upon the fact that God's Word is telling us that there's one article, but there are two participles. Now, that may not make all that much sense at first to you, but let's look at it. We have, for instance, the prophecy. We have the words. Hearing the words. We'll stop for just a moment and let you look at the word, the words. First of all, I'm able to say to you that what we have here is words in the accusative case, which means the direct object of the sentence. So it says, you're going to be blessed if you are receiving the impartation of the Word of God by reading, and you're going to be blessed if you're receiving the Word of God by hearing the words of the prophecy. And you have the word the, which is T-O-U-S, that is the accusative plural. And then you have the word logos, which is again the accusative plural. And so we have the words. Then we come to an article, another article. This time the article is so different because it is not T-O-U-S, it is T-E-S. Let's stop for a few moments and let you see something here. We have the emphasis upon one article, and we have two emphases as far as words, prophecy, and we have the words that emphasize keeping. So we have two words that are emphasized here. It has the prophecy and keeping. So it's amazing to me to be able to see that we have one definite article with two participles, and the two participles have to do with receiving and the purpose that we have after we receive, and that is that we preserve or keep or guard. Notice, if you will, please, of the prophecy and keep the things which have been written. I'm not sure that I'm able to do all this, but I want to go now to let you see that there is an emphasis here in the fact that God has a plan for us, which I call a plan of happiness. If you'll notice, the verse says, happy, blessed, the ones reading, the ones hearing the words of prophecy, and keeping the things which have been written. God has a system for each one of us. Let me give you these points. 6 points quickly. Happiness, God's system. I don't want to go so rapidly that you'll miss this, but let's do it one at a time. Number one, in the system which is satanic, cosmic system, a believer will never experience true happiness. We've been emphasizing tonight, and you saw it on the screen a few moments ago, gate 1, gate 2, gate 3, gate 4 of the power sphere, which is divine. If a person chooses to live their lives outside of God's power sphere, which means that they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently, they do not love His Word, they're not perceptive to His Word, they're not consistent in receiving His Word, and they find themselves living a life of frustration and perplexity and bewilderment on a day-by-day basis. They find themselves under the control of their sinful nature more than they're under the control of the power of God. So they're living in a satanic system. And we call that the cosmic system. Did you notice what I have here? In the cosmic system, a believer will never experience true happiness. We probably ought to just spend the rest of the night right there on that one. Because every person in this auditorium tonight, since you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been born into God's kingdom. Heaven is your eternal home. If your heart stops beating tonight, you'll be absent from your body. You'll be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. You're only one heartbeat, only one breath away from eternity with the Lord as a believer. But while you and I are here, He does not want us to live lives of frustration. He does not want us to be confused. He does not want us to punch panic buttons. He wants us to be happy. But in the cosmic system, a believer will never experience true happiness. If you don't write anything else down tonight, please put that down and think about it. In the cosmic system, outside of the will of God, you as a believer, I as a believer, will never experience true happiness. Number two, we've already looked at these tonight, but each gate in the divine dynasphere produces a certain degree of happiness. Now, what you have to do is to take a look again. Filling of the Holy Spirit, being restored to fellowship, happiness. Basic and personal love, having a relaxed attitude, a certain degree of happiness. Humility, whether it's enforced or organizational or genuine, a certain degree of happiness. Perception and application of God's Word, oh yes, that's the beginning of happiness. So each gate in the divine power sphere produces a certain degree of happiness. Now let me share with you something. I don't think I've ever given this. When virtue is manufactured in your soul, in mine, when virtue is manufactured in the believer's soul as a byproduct of happiness, a byproduct of happiness will occur. Now, some of you are asking me tonight, even though you didn't realize you were, you're saying, what do you mean by virtue? Virtue can be described by these synonyms: compassion, honesty, integrity, courage, self-control, generosity, I try to go slowly enough there with those synonyms to let you see what I'm talking about. Virtue. Compassion. Honesty. Integrity. Generosity. Courage. Self-control. When virtue is manufactured in the believer's soul, a byproduct of happiness will occur. Now hold that one and let's go to the next one. Number four, virtue and happiness go together. Virtue and happiness go together. All right, let me stop again on the word virtue, and you can write this somewhere. What does virtue mean? A standard of what's right. It means quality of life. It means having the proper principles of life. It can be described as being right with God, righteous. Rectitude is a good word that can be used to describe virtue. So virtue and happiness go together. Now what I would like for you to do, as I do this for myself, is to draw an invisible circle around me as you draw an invisible circle around you. And you say, what about the virtue of the person inside of this invisible circle? Is there compassion, honesty, integrity, generosity, courage, self-control, a standard of what's right, rectitude, quality of life, ethical principles, righteousness? Do you see what we're trying to get over? I believe that that's what we're having as we come to the book of Revelation. Virtue and happiness go together. Number five, residing inside of this system produces a foundation of happiness regardless of circumstances. The circumstances in your life and mine will not always be what you and I would like for it to be. There will be times when you and I will face burdens and trials and tests and difficulties and sorrow. All of us will face these things in life. But when we're residing in God's system, it will produce for us a foundation of happiness regardless of the circumstances. This is very meaningful and should be to every one of us here tonight. And that takes us to number six. Degrees of happiness will be manifested in the believer's life when we reach that gate four, which is perception and application of God's Word. Well, you folks listen so well. And since I realize that I have a lot more time, let me just move along. God's plan is our happiness. You've already seen this. If we're going to be happy, we have to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of life. You already have this down? If you don't, please take it down. We must recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of life. Secondly, we must view life from a divine viewpoint. View life as God sees it, not as we would see it. If we're looking at it through God's viewpoint, we're going to have a concept that's satisfying. So, view life from a divine viewpoint. Number three, relate everything in your life, in my life, to the Lord. Relate everything to the Lord. Number four, realize that difficulty, suffering, will be a necessary part of our Christian experience. It's going to happen. We must realize it and utilize God's truth as we face the difficulties. Number five, we must maintain an attitude of gratitude. Maintain an attitude of gratitude. Number six, embrace the principles, biblical concepts, doctrines of the Word of God. Embrace them. Number seven, depend upon the integrity of God. Depend upon His integrity. Number eight, remember that this earth is not our real home. I just wonder how long we're going to be here. So you young folk are looking forward to 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 more years. As I look at my life and anticipate the future, well, I'm anticipating another 81 years. But I'm aware of the fact that that's not the way it's going to be. So I have to face reality, just as you have to face reality. My dad passed away at the age of 88. My mother passed away at the age of 75. Born in 1900, passed away in 1975. Only lived 75 years. When I was young, I thought 75 years was old. When I got to be 75, I thought 75 was young. So wherever you are, just let me remind you that you don't have all that many more years, wherever you are, whatever your age is. And so, remember that this earth is not our real home. So don't put your attention and focus on the insignificant things of life. Major on the major aspects of life. And minor on the minor aspects of life. Number nine, be aware of grace blessings on a daily basis. And number 10, look at all things, in the light of eternity. Now, you didn't realize, but I have been so anxious to get to this point because I want you to see tonight that I have some information that I want you to see as we look at this verse of Scripture. It says that there are some great blessings in store for every born-again believer. And I've asked myself the question, does God have some happiness packages for me? And I asked the question, does God have some happiness packages for you? And I concluded, and I want to take these last moments tonight to tell you that I have found in this wonderful book and in this verse that God has seven great special happiness packages for us. I'm calling this seven special blessings. You've not seen this before. We're seeing it in this passage of Scripture. Seven blessings are found in this verse. It says, blessed is the one reading and the ones hearing the words of the prophecy and those who are keeping the things which have been written. So I'm going to put down here, number one, the happiness package. And I'm calling this, the filling of the Holy Spirit produces happiness. Basic and personal love produces happiness. Genuine humility produces happiness. A right relationship with God produces happiness. When you have a relationship with your companion that's right, it produces happiness. When you have a relationship with friends who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that produces happiness. When I look at Revelation 1:3, it gives us the first special blessing presented in the book of Revelation. And this is the believer getting all the way over to the gate four, which is perception and application in the divine power sphere. And that's the happiness package. Okay, let me go to number two. Some of you don't want me to go to number two. The second one is that God has another package for you and me. We're calling it the dying package. You say, well, preacher, you could have talked all night and not talked about dying. I didn't come to church tonight to hear about dying. The second special blessing for the believers who died during the time of the tribulation, the Scripture says that there's going to be for them A special dying blessing. Now, I want you to be sure you listen to me carefully. There are individuals who say that they believe that believers will go into the tribulation. And there are some who believe that believers will go into the tribulation and stay the first 3.5 years. And I'm of the opinion that the Word of God teaches without doubt that you and I will not be on the earth during the time of the tribulation.
Amen.
All right. So let me give you Revelation 14, 13. This is an emphasis upon the dying package that is promised to the tribulational believers who die in the tribulation. In Revelation 14, 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That is the dying package for the tribulational saints, martyrs. And that's their dying package. And I put in my notes right here that you will not be in the tribulation. Number three. The third one that you see on the screen is what I call the alert package. For the mature believer in the tribulation, there will be those in the tribulation who will be alert, and they will be alert in relationship to the coming of the time known as the second advent. Historically, the tribulation, as we all know, will be a very difficult time. By the way, do you realize that the book of Revelation from chapter 6 through 18 deals with the tribulation? Historically, the tribulation is a difficult period. It is filled with every possible type of pressure. And the scripture says that there's going to be a special blessing for the individuals who are believers who are alert during that historical time of crisis. And I put in notes, in my notes in capital letters, you will not be there. Tribulation.
Amen.
Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Then he hastened. Number four, the marriage of the Lamb package. Marriage of the Lamb package. Wow. What does this mean, marriage of the Lamb package? There's also a special blessing for those who attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. I put in my notes, this is better than any party that you could ever imagine. Revelation 19:9 says, he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. In parentheses again, and I would put, you will be there. Now, are you folks having fun? I trust you are. I just love to find things that I can share with you. Everything that I give you is not original with me. Did you realize that? I just about concluded that only God is original. Now, you have to think about that. I found this. What is the marriage supper of the Lamb? And that rang my bell. What is the marriage supper of the Lamb? I was studying this. I was on point four. Marriage of the Lamb package. In his vision. Now, I don't know where you are in your thinking about John out there banished out on the Isle of Patmos. God gave him some wonderful experiences, visions out there. And we have it. We have the information. In his vision, in Revelation 19, 7 through 10, John saw and heard the heavenly multitude praising God because the wedding feast of the Lamb, literally the marriage supper, was about to begin. So he had this vision. The concept of the marriage supper is better understood in light of the wedding customs in the time of Christ. Three wedding customs had three major parts. First, there was a marriage contract that was signed by the parents of the bride and the bridegroom, and the parents of the bride would pay a dowry to the bridegroom or his parents. This began what was called the betrothal period, what we would today call engagement. This period was the one that Joseph and Mary were in when she was found with a child. And I guess that all of you understand that. She was engaged to be married. They had that first contract. And then here she comes up expecting a baby. And I'm not going to get into that. I just want you to know that that's the first marriage part of the contract. The second step in the process usually occurred about a year later when the bridegroom, accompanied by his male friends, went to the house of the bride at midnight, creating a torchlight parade through the area, and they came to the home. This custom is the basis of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 to 13. The third phase was the marriage supper itself, which might go on for days, as illustrated by the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Now, what John's vision in Revelation pictures is the wedding feast of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His bride in this third phase. The implication is that the first two phases have already taken place. The first phase was completed on earth when each individual believer placed his or her faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. The dowry paid to the bridegroom parent, God the Father, would be the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on the bride's behalf. The church on earth today, then, is betrothed to Christ, and like the wise virgins in the parable, all believers should be watching and waiting for the appearance of the bridegroom, which is His coming. The second phase symbolizes the rapture of the church when Christ comes to claim His bride and take her to the Father's house. The marriage supper then follows as the third and final step. Attending the wedding feast will be not only the church as the bride of Christ, but others as well. The others include Old Testament saints who are going to be raised at the second advent, as well as the martyred dead of the tribulation. As the angel told John to write, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Revelation 19:9. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a glorious celebration of everyone who is saved by the grace of God. Marriage of the Lamb. You know what I know? I know that when I look at the screen, I have three more special blessings. And all I'm going to do for you in this last minute is to read them to you. There's a resurrection package, which is God has blessed for us to know about. There's the possession package, which God intends for us to understand. I guess I ought to stop right here and ask you a question. As I ask myself, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, am I possessing my possessions? Are you possessing your possessions? In other words, all the things that God has provided for us, are we determined to possess our possessions? There's a possession package. And then the last one, and we need to talk about this maybe later, is what is known as the protection package. The protection package. When I look at my notes, there's a special blessing for those who understand God's plan. And the scripture says in Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do His words, that they may have right to the tree of life and that they may enter in through the gates into the city. In other words, God has already set up for us a protection special package. And one of these days, we're going to move out of this body into the presence of our wonderful Lord. And we don't know just when that will be. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for your word and the challenge that we have. We realize that there are special blessings for us. The happiness package, the dying package, the alertness package, the marriage of the Lamb package, and these that we haven't even discussed tonight, the resurrection package, possession package, protection package. Father, we're thankful for your grace and your blessings. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to realize that the greatest decision that could ever be made is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And we pray that there will be those who at this very moment will trust you as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.